So glad you decided to worship with us here at Crystal River Church of God Online, where we want you to find focus for living. You can also connect with us through Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram, and make sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel for video messages. Now, an inspiring message from our lead pastor, Ronnie Reed.
Go with me to the book of Matthew. Thank you, musicians. Book of Matthew, chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. When you get there, say amen. Hallelujah. You know the drill. If you're a heathen, just say, go ahead. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, just stay right there for a minute. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I had someone ask me the other day, and I thought it was kind of strange. They said, you don't hear people preaching against sin anymore. And I said, you ain't been to my church. Amen. Repent means to turn away from. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about it. But repent is what you do when you ask Jesus to come into your heart. And you repent of your sin and you do a 180. One little boy, I like one little boy said, repent means you quit doing it. I like it. So, verse 3 says, for this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Father, tonight, there is a place in you that I know we can go. And there we have victory, liberty, freedom, forgiveness. And Lord, we want to be there, but not only do we want to just visit there, but Lord, I want us to be able to walk around there. We may be on earth, but I pray that the kingdom of heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and we're able to walk around with this newness of life in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. John the Baptist. Man, I love John the Baptist because he didn't play. He quit kindergarten because they had recess. He does not play. And he bust up on the scenes in the wilderness or the desert of Judea declaring, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, I like to think about it sometimes, and you look at the wholeness of the Bible and the wholeness of stories. You know, I'm not going to preach on it, but I want to talk about it for just a moment. That a little while later, Jesus, or John the Baptist, is baptizing. Jesus comes over the hill, and the voice of the Lord comes out and says, he's the one. He's the one. And I want you to think about this. Jesus and John were cousins. Can you imagine any of your cousins? I mean, I want you to think about, in my mind, because y'all know how my mind works. In my mind, John the Baptist and Jesus spend the night with each other. They cousins, playing Israelites and Egyptians. In my mind, that's, you know, chariots, you know, reenacting the, you know, maybe got mattresses up as the Red Sea and then closing over on Egypt. I just think about those kind of things, you know. And now, though, they've grown up because, you know, because, and certainly I'm not John the Baptist or certainly not Jesus, but I've got a cousin that I remember doing just that, playing, but we would play cowboys and Indians or bank robbers and police officers. I was always a police officer, I'm sure. No, I really wasn't. But we would play, and now he pastors in Hurley, Mississippi, and I pastor here. You know, but then Jesus comes over and is like, man, they're like the dynamic duo, you know. John the Baptist is going before telling everybody there's one that's coming after me that I'm not even worthy to take off his shoes. And he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. And I just baptize you in water. But he didn't play because he would call you a viper. He would call sin, sin. And people flocked to him because of it. And I think that we have got it mixed up and tripped up because we think that if we don't talk about sin, people will just come. But if they just come and leave the same way they came, then all we are is another social club there we can come and go in fellowship and find a friend, but not be changed by the blood of Jesus or the power of God. So I've come by and you know, I've been in this thing a little while, and I was raised in this thing. And when I was raised in this thing, I didn't profess Christianity. And what they used to do is, they hated the people who sinned. Let that sink in. So you've got to be careful that you don't always associate the sin with the person. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we've got to recognize that we hate the sin but love the sinner. That we're not here, you know, aren't you glad that nobody wrote you off when you didn't know Christianese and you didn't know exactly what was what? Thank God that when they were strung out and when they started coming to church, that we didn't tell Joe and Jess, you can't come here, because something began to happen. I still believe that in the atmosphere of the Holy Ghost, that conviction still happens. I still believe that in the atmosphere of God Almighty, that He knows how to come in and save your sin-sick soul. He did it for me. He did it for each and every one of you that calls yourself a Christian. He will do it for wherever, whoever you are. But we've got to make sure that we understand that God loves me, but He hates my sin. And just because He loves me, He doesn't wink at my sin. Woo! I'm tired already. That was strong, boy. Woo. Point number one is this. We need a revelation of our place in God. We need a revelation of our place in God. Now, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Because many people have to go through the wilderness to get a true revelation of God. Job said this. Job 42 and 5 said, I heard of thee with the hearing of my ear. Ah. But now that I've come through everything that I've come through, I've lost my children and lost my fortune, and I was at death's door. I had boils on me. I was sick and nobody comforted me, and everybody thought that I had sinned is why I was in this situation. I lost my reputation. I lost it all. I heard about you. I knew about you, but now my eye hath seen thee. Because when you go through something and you know it wasn't John Paulette who got you through,
It wasn't Ronnie Reed who got you through. It wasn't a song sang by Althea that got you through. It was only by the hand of God that you made it through what you went through. All of a sudden, you have a revelation of who God truly is. And what we don't get by revelation, we have to get by situation. And then the situation gives you the revelation. And there are some things that I have been taught. There are other things that I have caught. God led the children of Israel into the wilderness, and Moses brought Israel out of Egypt. But it took the wilderness to get Egypt out of Israel. I believe I'll say it one more time. That God led the children of Israel into the wilderness. Moses brought Israel out of Egypt, but it took the wilderness to get the Egypt out of Israel. And sometimes it takes what you've gone through or going through in order to get out of you what was already in you because of where you've been. Because of where you've been, it's not where you presently are. And where you presently are is not where God's taking you, because you're already there. But when God gets you to where he's taking you, you're not even going to be the same person you were when you started the process. Why? Because as you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and you fear no evil, and his rod and his staff, they comfort you, he goes before you and prepares a table in the midst of whatever you're going through and allows you to sit down in green pastures and beside the slow, still moving waters.
I should have saved this for Sunday. The wilderness is not a curse. Matter of fact, it can be a blessing. See, what we do is we want God to deliver us out of the wilderness and out of the valley. But what we ought to be praying probably is, God, deliver me through the valley. God, deliver me through the wilderness. When I'm going through something, I begin to ask God, what do I need to learn? So I ain't got to stay here. I don't want to have to come this track again. What do I need to learn? So the wilderness is not a curse. It's a blessing. It's the place where the world's grip on our heart and minds is loosened, and we are captivated by the Lord and his eternal purpose. In the wilderness is where they saw the hand of God move. In the wilderness is when Moses struck the rock and water came. It was in the wilderness when Moses spoke to the rock and water came. It was in the wilderness when they were a cloud by day and a fire by night. It was in the wilderness where God fed a manna from heaven. It was in the wilderness when their clothes didn't wore out and their clothes didn't get out of style. It was in the wilderness. They heard of God while they were in Egypt. But while they were in the wilderness, they began to know who God is and got a revelation of what he can do. We know thirst, but we can't know that God will give us water from the rock until we know thirst. We must be hungry before we taste the manna of heaven. You must be stressed before you can know peace. On the mountain, you know that God is good. But it's in the valley when you recognize that he is great. Because it's in the valley that God does above and beyond all that you could ever ask or think. It's in the valley. See, the purpose of this process can be summed up with one word. Preparation. Preparation. That God is getting you ready for what God has ready for you. God is getting you ready for what He has ready for you. Israel's experience in the wilderness was a time of preparation for the formation and maturing of their faith. I'm going to tell you right now, if I hadn't went through some of the things I went through, I wouldn't be able to go through some of the things I'm going through. If I hadn't walked in ankle deep water, I wouldn't be able to swim when it's over my head. Come on, somebody. Ha! I remember Pastor John asked me one day, and we had moved into this building, and we had just a big growth spurt of people. And he asked me, he walked into my office, he said, "Pastor, do you ever feel like you're over your head?" I laughed. I said, "All the time. But if you know how to swim, you don't care how deep it is because you know how to swim." I can tell you that I walked through some areas that were very deep and over my head. But if my hand is on the hand of God or in the hand of God, then I know that He can take me over whatever I might be going through. It was in the wilderness that Israel was to build a habitation for God, so that He might dwell among them. It is in the wilderness experiences that we too must learn to make a habitation for God in our own lives. You know, you get close to God when you go through the wilderness. So now listen to me. Trials and temptations will do one of two things for you. They will either drive you to God or drive you away. And it's all dependent upon your position. What position? Your perspective. What is it going to do? Draw, if you don't have a foundation, it's probably going to draw you away. But if you know who you are in God, it pushes you closer. You begin to understand that my safest place is close to God. That my safest place is by the rock. My safest place is in the ark of safety. My safety, that's where I've got to go. And no matter what comes my way, I'm going to have to hold on to His unchanging hand. It's there in the wilderness that we become intimate with Him and we begin to learn His ways. There the facades of our old nature are stripped away, and we come to know how desperately we need a transformation that He is working in us. Like Israel, we may enter the gateway to the promised land with all the treasure of Egypt, but we've got to learn to be dependent on God for a drink of water. I want you to hear that. We might enter the gate of the promised land with all the riches of Egypt, but we've got to be dependent on God for a drink of water. You may think, "I don't need God, I've got all this." Well, all of what you have can't give you what you need. That's why you got to be dependent on God. Point number two is this: our dominion is a place in God that is not a far off place. See, I've been going to church for a little while, and I've heard too many preachers talk about this place as a far-off place where you take your dominion in God. I'm just trying to barely make it through. I'm just living through hell trying to get to heaven. I'm just trying to get there. My mind's always stressed out. I had a good year in 20 years. I had every day's a bad day. The redemptive blessings of God's reign are available now to you through Christ Jesus. You cannot do away with all stressors. Can't do it. Why? Because most of y'all married. Hey, a little too loud, bro. A little too loud. I seen your truck. I love my wife. I know that. But that's stressors. You work in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world. If you go to Walmart, Publix or Winn-Dixie, you're going to have some stressors. People going to park. You're like, "You ain't even got no handicap parking. Why are you parking there?" I was going through Dunkin' Donuts just the other day, and which I go through there almost every day. But I went through there just the other day, and there was a car, little girl just whipped up in the parking lot of and jumped out and ran on up in there. And I looked at it. I said, I ought to park my car just right next to there and just get out and leave. Now, Pastor, was that Christian? God told me to do it. No, I'm just kidding. Just little things, you know, stressors. But the problem is we cannot do away with stress, but we don't have to let stress take us down a road of depression, a road of dismal outlook on life. You can stand up against the pressures of time because you recognize that you're not your own. You've been bought with a price, the blood of Jesus Christ, and my mind will have peace when it is stayed on thee. So the enemy wants you to believe that your dominion is somewhere far off and far away. John said that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. That means it's close. It's close by. So the kingdom of heaven is close by. John said, it's here. But John appears with a prophetic word that God was about to act again in history. Now, here's what I want you to see. For 400 years, there was no open vision. For 400 years, God was silent between Malachi and Matthew. But when Matthew comes on the scene, God raises up a prophetic voice. And there's got to be a voice in the darkness in order to let the darkness know that there truly is light. There's got to be a voice in darkness to say that there is a better way, and I know the way. His name is Jesus. There has to be a place. Even in our prayer, our model prayer, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And what you are and I are to do is hallow his name where it has not been hallowed. We've got to tell the darkness that there is light and there is life and there is hope, and his name is Jesus. But that prophetic spirit was once more active after a long period of silence, during which most of Judaism had come to feel that God had withdrawn from involvement in their history, and he had. John comes on the scene, and he announces the coming of the kingdom, and Jesus inaugurates it. John's ministry prepares the way, verse 3. And then in John 14:6, he says, Jesus said, I am that way that John was talking about. John was saying, there is a way. And Jesus said, I am the way. Jesus is the forerunner of the Messiah, or John was, and Jesus is that Messiah. Both John and Jesus announced that God's dynamic activity within Israel's history is about to take place after apparently years of silence. His deeds are the very works of his kingdom. His words gives evidence of the kingdom's power. John heralds God's reign, but Jesus brings the kingdom of his own person and ministry here on the earth. And this dominion where you've got to sit up or sit back and stand back from the power of hell is a lie from the pit of heaven or the pit of hell, because heaven has come down and you now have dominion. You can square your shoulders back, not because of who you are, but because of who he is, and declare that I am the child of the Most High God. Jesus said that I believe in the church, and for the church I'm going to die. I believe in you so much that I am entrusting you with the keys to the kingdom. He said, whatever you bind is bound. Whatever you loose is loosed. As it lines up
with God's word. He said, you do it on the earth, and I'll back it up in heaven.
See, I think that some of us have lost the art of binding and loosing. I think some of us have lost the art. Some of you are like, I don't even know what the art is. What do you mean lost the art? I don't even know what the art is. Bind the devil in the name of Jesus. Now listen, you can't bind him by your name. You can't bind him. You got to bind him by the blood of Jesus. There's a line that the devil can't cross, and it's called the bloodline of Jesus Christ. And there are times when you're dealing with people and you're dealing with spirits, you got to say, in the name of Jesus, I bind up that devil. I bind up the power of hell that's trying to run roughshod over me, and I loose the power of the Holy Ghost. And our Bible says, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loose. Woo. However, you can't curse things just because you're mad. There was a woman used to be in our church, and she was telling me a story, and she'd say, well, I just told him why he was. I say, I curse him, God. I curse him, God. I curse him. Then he was like, then she said, and then I started telling him, sick him, God. Sick him. Sick him. I said, God ain't your dog. God ain't your blood. Sick him. Sick him. You got to be careful. You be sicking a dog, he'll be turning around and beat you. You can't, listen to me. Just because, now I believe whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, but according to his word. You can't be binding people just because you don't like them. You can't be binding people just because you, well, it don't ever happen to me. I know that woman's always mean to me at work. And I bind to that devil. Well, how do you know she ain't a Christian? Well, because she don't act like it. Bind up the spirit that works through them then. Listen, I know what I'm talking about. I was talking to this, because, you know, I counsel some people. And sometimes when I counsel them, I have to pray. And I don't have to go, I don't have to get loud. I just, under my breath, I bind that old lying spirit. Yeah, that's your tail. I sit on mine. That's like the little boy. Boy, he lied like a rug. She went to the pastor and said, Pastor, could you help me out with my son? He lies all the time. So what? He just makes up outlandish stories. He said, I got this. Called the little boy in his office. He said, son, he said, I was playing golf last week. And can you believe a purple people eater came out of the woods and began to chase the ball that I was trying to hit? Little boy's eyes got big. Really? He said, yeah. And then a brown gorilla swung out of the trees, scooped up the purple people eater, and just ate him. And one just was, little boy said, good, really? He said, and then a little purple chihuahua came out of the woods and bit and ate the gorilla. Little boy was like, oh my Lord. And the preacher said, can you believe that? Little boy said, well, sure I can. That chihuahua's my chihuahua. Didn't kind of work too good on him. But what I've come by to tell you, you can't just be telling people that you're binding them and stuff. And here's another thing. Ooh, child. Oh, Jesus, help me somebody. Ooh, I'm leaving the country tomorrow. I might need this. Ooh, Jesus. I am so sick and tired. Ooh. I am sick and tired of folks who don't go to church, who don't do anything, live like the devil. Pastor, why are you looking at the camera? Because you know who you are. Live like the devil. And then you want to talk about, where's all my prayer warriors at? I need some prayer. Shut up! You can't curse stuff when you ain't living right. better pray a prayer of repentance. Oh, it done got quiet up in here now. Because you're talking about my little baby. I sure am. Might be talking about you. We ain't, let me move on. Point number three. I digress. What will it take to access the kingdom and have dominion? All right, Pastor, I want it. What is it going to take? Well, I've been talking a little bit about it. God uses people to push for a decision. John the Baptist announced a cornerstone truth of the kingdom of God. An individual or a society has the choice to repent and change their ways or to ignore a clear message. See, some people don't like me because I tell it. I'm just going to tell it. Some people like me because I tell it. Because the people who like me, they feel like, or most of some of them, feel like that I have pushed them that they got to make a decision. God uses people to push. Preaching ought to push you toward a decision. So that's what I try to do, is push you toward a decision. Like the little girl was late for Sunday school. She was running. She said, "Oh, Lord, help me get it. Lord, help me get there. Let me get there on time." And she failed. Just sprawled out. Got up, brushed herself off. She said, "Ooh, Lord, help me get there. Help me get there on time. This time don't push me." You know, I don't mind. Y'all know what y'all got to do. Hey, Justin, that light, Rodney. Yeah. Before I get back, I don't care if it's out there that way Sunday. I don't even care next Sunday. I don't even care next Wednesday night. Just when I get back, I want to change that out. What do we got to do? All right. Did it do it again? All right, so. But that's what we do. God uses people to push for a decision. And some people don't like to be pushed for a decision. What you going to do? Well, I don't know. I don't want to make a decision. You got to make a decision. God uses people to confront others with the inescapable decision of embracing or rejecting the truth. Remember what I told you a few weeks ago? That the truth usually makes you mad before you get it. Every person who hears the gospel is given the opportunity to choose. Well, I don't know. No. You either repent and experience salvation or reject the gospel. Now, I ain't cussing, and be damned. Well, that's a little strong. Man, I don't want you, and I don't know how it all is going to work. People have their, I don't want us to be in the judgment line, and you get up there and go, "What? Where's Pastor Reed at? You didn't tell me." Oh, I told you. You just rejected, right? So, you either accept the gospel or you reject the gospel. Well, the gospel I don't have a problem with. It's all the other stuff that I have a problem with. But that's the gospel. The gospel is the good news. The good news is you ain't got to live the way that you're living. The good news is you ain't got to put up with what you've been putting up with. That's the good news. Our responsibility is to present the gospel in any and all through our words and actions, everything that we do. See, the first call of the kingdom is a biblical repentance. See, the problem is a lot of us, sometimes we don't get saved, we get do better. Oh, I'm going to do better. We don't get saved, we get do better. And that God ain't looking for a do better. He's looking for true salvation. And in order to get true salvation, you got to realize your place in God. Renunciation, reversal of old ways chosen by the and formed under the old kingdom of the devil. What do you mean? That's the way you used to live. But if you're going to live in the kingdom of God, then you got to learn a new way. Let me say it like this. When you're used to living a certain way, that's the devil's way. You know, if you're living for the devil, when you get saved, you got to learn how to live in the kingdom. Right? When you
I know, Roy. Roy, just come over here so you'll be all right. Don't. I'm kidding you. Roy will be like, oh, it's going out. He's worse than I am. But when you got married, you were used to living a certain way, the batch life. You know, keeping all your papers in the oven. Because you don't need the oven. You don't know how to cook. So you, if a fire breaks out, if it's in the oven, you think that ought to keep all your papers safe. But then when you, and then though you get married, and all of a sudden your wife is like, you can't put your papers in the oven no more. And it's like, we got to go buy some towels. And you go, well, I got two wash rags and two towels. I use one and I hang it up, and the next day I use the other one, and the next day I go back to the first one. How many know what I'm talking about? Come on, man. That's right. What do you mean we need some more towels? Why do we need 74 towels? That's what I want to know. In 33 different colors. That's what I want to know. But anyway, I could take a bath for a year and not even use the same towel or the same washcloth. Where'd this come from? Oh, my gosh. Because you have to learn a new way of living. And it's the same way with God. Because you've learned a learned behavior. And just because you got saved and your mind is renewed doesn't mean that your behavior has been renewed. Because if you're a jerk before Jesus and then you get saved, now you're just a saved jerk. Until your mind has been renewed by the word of God. So repent means to change of mind that results in a change of conduct. Repentance is not merely sorrow. It involves a complete change of attitude regarding God and sin and a corresponding change in conduct. Repentance involves the very process of conversion whereby men are born again. John's message of repentance was necessary in order to prepare people for the kingdom of heaven, which was at hand. Second thing, let me tell you this one. Number two. Did I give him number one? Sure I did. Yeah. Submission to God with a teachable spirit. Man, as long as you're teachable, you're reachable. As long as you're teachable, you're reachable. To repent means to change your beliefs about God and who He is, the place He has in your life, and how He should affect the way that you think and live. Listen, if you think the only thing that God ought to do is make you feel something while you're in church, then you've missed. Because Christianity is not lived out in church. It is strengthened, it is fortified, it is molded in church, but then it is lived out Monday through Sunday, or Monday through Wednesday, and Monday through Friday and Saturday in the real world as you deal with people. Well, Pastor, I only smoke weed. I smoke weed every day but Sunday and Wednesday. No! I'm just... What? All things have been passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Because can I talk about it a minute? Come, listen, I said that because that's what that boy used to do. Not while he was here, I'd have killed him. Because if you have been raised in religion, religion justifies, but salvation brings you into a relationship. Religion gives you a set of rules that as long as I do this, this, that, and the other, I'm saved. But relationship says, no, you got to please me. You got to be intimate with me. We got to have some conversations together if you're going to be saved. Woo! Number three, continual, I don't even know if it's a word, shapeability. Growing in the fruit of the Spirit. What do you mean? I mean this, is that so many of us get saved, and then if you're Pentecostal, God forbid, not God forbid that you're Pentecostal, but But God forbid, you become Pentecostal, you speak in tongues, you're like, I have arrived. I have gotten everything that there is to get in the Bible. I speak with other tongues. But you still mean. Again, you're still a jerk. You're still... I like the speaker. It's a good speaker. You still a know-it-all and think that everybody wants your opinion on everything. Pastor, is that a sin? Yeah, I believe it is. But I know it's this. It's not growing in the fruit of the Spirit. Well, they hated Jesus. If everybody hates you, you're wrong. Because the sinners loved Jesus. It was the religious people that didn't like Jesus. There is a birth into the kingdom without hearing. There is no birth in the kingdom without hearing the call to renounce one's sin and then turn from sin toward Christ the Savior. Acts 3:18 says, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And that's it, man. That's it. Some of you need to be refreshed. There is no growth in the kingdom without obedience to Jesus' command and respond with childlike faith. You've got to yield to God's teaching. Let me help some young Christians out. There are parts of this book that I do not like. You know, I know people, oh, it's so precious. Oh, sometimes it like tans my hide. I'm like, I feel like I've been beat up. There are some places in here I don't like. Bless those who curse you. I'll bless you. Those who despitefully use you. Turn the other cheek. I'm going to turn the other cheek, but when I come back around. Which that's, yeah, but anyway. There is no, do I have this one, AJ? That's it? All right. There is no lifelong increase of fruit as a citizen of the kingdom without a willingness to accept the Holy Spirit's correction and guidance. Would you stand with me this tonight? Hallelujah, Jesus. I want to be a lifelong earner, a lifelong learner, a lifelong increase of the fruit of God. I met somebody it's been a long time ago. I was about to say not too long ago. It was 20 years ago I met the person. I met them, here's what they said. I almost laughed right in their face, but God helped me. I wouldn't, because they were older than me and I was trying to be respectful. They said, I operate in all 9 gifts of the Spirit of God. Yeah, that's. I went, really? Wow. And then they said, and I operate in all 9 fruits of this gift. I go, I don't think humility is one of them. Oh, I'm very proud of my humility. There's a place. Man, I want to walk in that place. I want to walk with the dominion that God has instructed me to walk in. Amen? Right where you are. Pastor Jess is going to come here in a moment. We're going to pray dismissal. He'll pray over me and pray dismissal. But right where you are. Only you know the real you. Aren't you glad? I'm be the first one to say, thank God that what we think
doesn't just scroll up on the screens of this church. Son, this place would empty like that. I'm so glad. It's just a, whoosh. Oh, who said that? Who thought that? Oh, my God. Oh, I know who that was. Yeah. Oh, my God. Uh-huh. Yeah. Hey, they married. Thank God. But, man, I want the fruit of the Holy Spirit just to reign in my life. And I don't want to be so pious or proud that I don't take the teaching of the Holy Spirit, the guiding and the wooing of the Holy Ghost, and I don't let it lead me and guide me, because I need it more than anybody. Would you just take, and I know it's 8:34. Would you take about a minute, just right there in your seat, or right there in your way as you stand, and just ask God, Lord, maybe you know where you're at, maybe you don't know, maybe you think you're all that in a bag of chips, but just ask God, God, I want a real vision of where I am in you and who you are in me. Because I want to increase, God. Ooh, yeah. Holy Spirit of God. Lord, would you just take out the dross? Help us to be moldable. Help us to be molded by your hand and in your image. God, I pray that you help our attitude, which affects not only our altitude, but affects our behavior. But in order to have that, God, then we've got to know your word and what you say about stuff. And Lord, if the only time we ever partake of the word is when I preach, shame on us. But let your word, as David said, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Let your word be a light and a lamp unto my path. In the name and by your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you are blessed by listening to this message and invite you to join us at our Crystal River campus. We meet for service on Sundays at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m., our midweek service and youth service is on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We're located at 2180 Northwest 12th Avenue in Crystal River, Florida.